Good evening to you. It got warm. Summer's coming. I've heard that this is as good as it gets. No, not really. Well, thank you. It's been a fabulous week to be with you. I was just thinking how well the easy dinners and the start with some quality worship, and it has been so sensitive. Thank you both. Thank you. And your pastor's given me what no one else has given me. That's more time. And you noticed I took it all. And I still have 7 sermons left. Can I tell you about you just a little bit? I cannot tell you my delight that when I'm talking with you, you're paying attention. You're listening. I see it in your faces. Thank you. And very seldom have I personally experienced in the private conversations, and I'll say especially with your pastor and your staff and the people who came to the groups, very seldom have I observed in a congregation such a high percentage of response to the truth, not the idea, but the truth. It is written that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, is our life, is a treasure that we can recognize and must learn to listen for and follow. And so I just want to, whoever, all of you together helping each other for months, years, decades, there is a responsiveness to the Word and a desire to walk by the Spirit that is very, very precious. And I don't know if I've pushed you this week or not. I've tried to. No, I do pray that we won't lose what, but I do know it's work, this relationship with the living God. So the church never intends to drift and get cool. We never say, oh, our goal is to get lukewarm. There has to be deep energy and determination to keep focused. So thank you for being here again tonight. Great, great group. And so in about an hour from now, I get to tell you a story tonight. Most of what tonight is a story. So if you don't like stories, we can let you go now, but we're watching. Most of tonight will be a story, and there is one point to this story. Now, I actually make about 15, but there's one particular point I want to make. And at the end of that story, I will take a moment, several moments, to give you an opportunity to somehow articulate to the Lord. I would love to take time to let people do it out loud together in the community. I don't. And I don't ask people to come to the altar. I could. But it's so important. I will give you time to think about and respond to the Lord's invitation to walk as he walked. Okay? I'll go through a little process. And I just want you to be aware that's going to be a good moment, potentially. I really mean it. If you make a resolve to walk as Jesus walked, then there are things that you must do. He is so anxious for that. He is present. But there are things on our side that we must adjust to make progress in that. And let me just say one more thing. Everything I've talked about, I'm deeply committed to. Do you know that? I'm deeply committed to it. How well do you think I do at it? Don't ask Debbie. No. I'm deeply committed to, and all I can say is I'm making progress. Progress, even in the time with the Lord, if we will just diligently, faithfully spend time with the Lord, typically you don't see big change in a day or two or a month or a year. But if you'll stay with it and stay with it, give it 10 years. Abide. You will see significant permanent change. My real point is just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and keep hanging out with him. He'll save your life. He really will. Most of us didn't get into the mess we're in quickly, and it takes time to get out. But Jesus will save our lives. He really, if we know him and believe him and obey him, he'll work. Okay, well, let me move us in tonight. One more time, let's read this together. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Have we talked about that enough that at least you're saying, okay, okay. All right, is your mind open that's truth? Okay, after last night, I hope you've got it, that man looks on the outward, on the performance, at how well we're doing, but God sees the holy resolve of our heart. And there's nothing in the world that can keep anyone here from making a genuine, authentic, holy resolve to walk as Jesus did. And if you make that resolve, I'm going to make a theologically inadequate statement. It's perfect. God looks at the heart. So tonight, without being a hypocrite, without promising something that you can't be faithful to, we can make a holy resolve to walk as Jesus walked. But I tell you what, it's very hard to do by yourself. You need a band of comrades who are equally committed to the truth and to processes that help us get closer to living the truth. We desperately need each other. That's why I'm praying, not for a great number, but I'm praying for some who will join, may I say, your pastor and the leadership team, saying, oh Jesus, we're all in to walk as you walked. Okay? All right. Well, I want to just finish up tonight by part B from last night. Are there many people here who weren't here last night? This is not an accountability. I'm just wondering, several of you. Okay, I wish I could review last night, but we got to leave before midnight, you know, and I would like to review, but I won't. So we talked last night about Jesus making disciples. I'm not even going to review it. I want to, but I will read this statement. John Wesley, how many have heard of John Wesley? When our son was growing up, Debbie, you remember, told a story about how he didn't grow. So when he's in middle school, he's this tall, and everybody else is this tall. And so, but one of the things I said to him quite a bit was, "Hey, pal, you can be a John Wesley." And him being a good kid, he said, "All right." So he'd walk around school not only saying, "Jesus loves me," "I'm gonna be a John Wesley. I'm gonna be a John Wesley." And about his junior year in high school, he said, "Dad, I've been wanting to ask you, who's John Wesley?" That was an illustration of really great parenting. So Wesley said this. If you know Wesley, you know that he was terrifyingly intense. Very, very accurate. He was a scientist. He was a mathematician and sort of. He was a theologian. Wesley was very careful and thoughtful. He said, "I found by experience that one of these," talking about the people in the churches that were being pastored, "one of these have learned more from 1 hour close discourse than from 10 years of public preaching." And this is as he's coming toward the end of his life. He still had his mind, I think. But he said it, meant it, he wrote it down. Which means that 1 hour of listening and honest interaction, he came and he was quite methodical. You've heard of the Methodists. He was quite methodical in his observation. He said that bore more fruit than 10 years of his great sermons. We need to think about that in how we do church, what we give the emphasis to, what we don't do. See, I learned from Jesus, and I'll tell it tonight a little bit. I learned from Jesus that one of the primary things he did with his disciples was to quit talking and listen. He asked questions. May I say it again to anyone here who wants to have influence in people's lives? I beg us all. Quit telling what you know and care enough to find out what others think and are interested in and what they know. Before you start pouring out of your well, empty theirs. It's called loving your neighbor. Now, there is a time, isn't there, for there to be the truth, and we have to have truth. But in our relationships, we'll do much better in discipling. As parents, as pastors, Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, we'll do much better if we really find out what people already think and know and are responding from where they are, rather than us dumping on them as if they need to know everything we know and we haven't know what the problem. How would you like to have your doctor, you walk in your doctor's office and he takes a look at you and says, "You need surgery, you need this medicine, you need it." No, no, no. You'd like him to examine you first, wouldn't you? Would that be a good idea? Is our doctoring infinitely more important than physical doctoring? What are we doing not listening to those we care about first? Everybody with me? But listening takes time. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. One of the best things I ever did as a parent in determining to disciple our children was to say, I will take them out each week. It started out as a half hour when they were three. By the time they got to middle school and senior high, it turned into 2-3 hours a week. One of the best things I ever did was determine that my kids were going to be the curriculum. I was going to study them. And the way I could study them was ask good questions to find out what they were thinking, feeling, wanting, what they were going through, and then we work on it. So, it's a big deal. As I'm starting to talk again tonight about making disciples, I want to talk with you tonight again as the parents of the church. Many of you have been here a long time. You've been following Jesus a long time. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus 3 years before he said to them, now you go do for others what I've done with and for you. Most of you have probably been following Jesus for more than 3 years. So I want to talk to you now tonight, not just as disciples, but as disciple makers. Go and make disciples. So here we are. All authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples. Notice I'm not reviewing. Isn't this a miracle? As you're going, baptize them. Oh, I'd like to talk about that again. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obey. This is what we're to do in the church. The parents are to teach the children of the church, meaning the elders, the pastors, the leaders, the Sunday school teachers, the small group leaders, the people who've been around a while. They're to teach those who've come in. They're to teach them to obey. Do you happen to remember what it is that Jesus said we're to teach them to obey? I heard at least one person, but he gets paid to study the Bible, so he didn't count. Well, do you remember what Jesus said to teach them to obey? Everything. Huh. Everything. Whoa. Well, so tonight, for 2 hours, I'm going to take you through all of Jesus' commandments. Not really. But we're to teach them to obey. The issue isn't informing them. Obedience is certainly an attitude of the heart, but if it doesn't get out into the life, it's not effective. And so we have to help them. That means when someone comes into the church, when we've baptized them in Jesus' name, not in water, but in Jesus' name, so that they see the good in us and give glory to our Father in heaven and want to enter into that, when we baptize them so they repent, then we teach them, we inform them, but we have to teach them to obey. That means we have to get them to know it, commit to it, and become doers, so we get specific direction and we find out if they're doing, because we don't know if they're obeying unless we find out if they're doing it. And then we have to teach them to obey everything. Well, I guess that would include probably the first commandment, which would be love God once a week. Love God with all, everybody say all, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, everybody, let's do a little exercise right now. Everybody, could you participate with me? And raise your right hand and wave at me. Thank you very much. That took strength. In fact, everybody blink. That took strength. To love God with all your strength, that pretty much covers your life. That means everything you do is motivated. Everything we do is to be motivated by love for God. When I eat, whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do it all to the glory of God. That's going to take some work. I mean, we're the parents of the church. We got to help these kids, you know, who came in. We got to work with them and work with them and work with them and work with them until they're singly motivated, so that whatever they do, everything they do, is not for themselves and not for others, but for God. Whoa. We'll get that taken care of in 1 6-week course. Hmm? Or let's try another one. Love your neighbor like yourself. That's the second one. I fed myself today. I made sure I had a place to stay last night. And we could talk about this a long time, couldn't we? But from our heart, to care about our neighbor. And of course, one guy tried to get technical and said, well, Lord, who is my neighbor? And Jesus drew a picture for him. But to love those around me as much as I love myself? I mean, I can love Jesus because, I mean, he was noble. He didn't ever mess up. I've got a picture of Jesus. Honestly, once you see him, it's kind of hard not to love him. And it's possible to deeply, passionate want to love him with all your heart because he's Jesus. But my neighbors, you know who your neighbor is? For starters, it means the one next to you. Husbands, that would mean your wives. And they're not like Jesus all the time. Yeah, or your enemies. I mean, to love others as you love yourself. Really? You mean defend them, support them? Oh, man. Whew. Well, that'll be another six-week course, and we'll have that taken care of. See, making disciples is a big deal, isn't it? And I could go on talking more about Jesus' commands. Let me talk another one because I've got to get the story pretty quick before I put the kids to sleep. Let me talk about another, a command that Jesus gave. In fact, it's the only time that I know of that Jesus gave a command preceded by the idea that he said, all authority in heaven has been given to me, therefore go and... Is that a suggestion? Is that a promise? Is it a warning? No, it's a... Oh, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Is inherent in the Great Commission that the church is all about, and especially the leadership of the church, is inherent in the Great Commission the idea that we have to love people, put our arms around them, teach them, and then they mess up and they drop their marbles. We've got to keep loving them and keep talking about it and keep helping them until not only are they loving God and loving their neighbor, but they're actually making disciples? Does that mean in the church that everyone we baptize, go, and as you're going, make disciples, baptizing them. Everyone we baptize, every authentic Christian who's made a covenant with God forever and ever, everyone we baptize, we're to work with them and work with them until they're making disciples? Is that what that means? Hello? How's my logic? We all right? So, that means somehow in the church, in whatever time we have together, that means somehow we got to make sure that we're working so intentionally and purposefully with people that we're bringing them along and so that they then turn around and do it with others. We better think about what we're doing when we get together. What are we doing when we get together? Are we making disciple makers? It's a pretty tough job. Everybody relax for a moment. We haven't been doing it very well for 1,700 years, so you're off the hook. Well, not really. Instead, did you notice who we are to baptize? Go make believers. Baptizing them. Is that what it says? Go make churchgoers. Go make really good people. No, it says go make disciples. Now, I'd like to work on that, but the point is, everyone who is to be baptized into eternal covenant with God understands that what they're entering into is this very intense relationship with the guru of the universe when it comes to living life. There's one who is life and knows how to live life. His name is Jesus. Right? And so to baptize them means we've already clarified with them what it means to be a Christian, a little Christ, is to be his disciple. That means you spend all kinds of time with him, you watch him, you learn, and you follow him all day long. And you say, I can't do that. Oh, yes, you can, because he dwells in you, doesn't he? By his Spirit. So we've got some challenges here. Are you glad you came? Let me say this very caringly, and I'll hope to make it better before the service is over. Pastor, staff, biblical elders, parents of the church, board members, influencers. I say this with compassion and empathy, but with intentionality. If somehow you are not taking the time to sit with Jesus, to find out how it is that in this family that you've been given responsibility in as the human leaders, if somehow you have not figured out how it is that we're going to help everyone that's in the family become a disciple maker, you're being disobedient to Jesus. True or false? It's not meant to be a hard word. It's meant to be a word that says, we've got to do better. Jesus looks at us and he understands the mess we're in. He's not mad at us. But he says, come on, let's go. Come on, let's go. Incidentally, it's happening. People are getting it all over the world. It's happening. And we're going to get there. So now that I've made the pastor mad at me, no, not really, and we will come back to this, let me tell you a story. Debbie met a coach and a school teacher. I was a math teacher, German, blah, 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 and a coach. I coached everything because I played everything. I loved it, and I was nuts. I was ridiculous. And so she met that, and I asked her to marry me, and she did. But a month before we were to be married, I was sitting in a service like this, and I was pretty sure the Lord convicted me to quit being a coach and teacher and become a pastor. In fact, I'll say that's one of my three. The Lord called me to be a pastor. I can say now after 40 plus years. Debbie and I went for a walk after the service, and I tried to say, I think, maybe, possibly. And we agreed that after another year's time, I had already signed a contract to teach another year. We agreed that after another year's time, if I still believed that I was supposed to change gears, start over again, then we'd do it. So sure enough, the year went by, we were married, and it seemed right. And so I ended up spending the next 6 years, one of them as a teacher, two of them as a youth pastor, and three of them in seminary. I spent the next 6 years preparing to be a pastor. And I was petrified to be a pastor. Those of you here last night, you remember the kind of church I grew up in, and we had a new pastor about every 2.5 years. Now, you may not be old enough to remember those days, but I do, and I did not want to pastor a church because I'd watch what happened. I was scared to death of it, but I did say, Jesus, if that's what you want, I will do that, but I'm going to find out how you do it. Before it was cool to say, what would Jesus do? I studied Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over and over and over to try to see, Jesus, if how do you want me to pastor? I'm going to follow you. I'm going to try to figure out what you do. So I did that, gave myself to it for the next 6 years, and I learned a bunch of things about Jesus as I studied about him, including some of the things I've talked to you about, like Jesus was the greatest follower that ever lived. I didn't know that about Jesus. I didn't know that everything he did, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. I hadn't heard that, and I'm studying, I'm looking at this is how Jesus lived, and things are starting to come unglued in me. I'm getting kind of scared and excited, and I saw that Jesus spent all kinds of time with his Father. I had never heard about the fact how much time Jesus spent in prayer, and so I was learning about Jesus, but as I was studying all that Jesus did, I also noticed that he stayed up all night in prayer and selected 12 to be with him. And then everywhere he went and everything he did, he had these guys hanging around with him called his disciples. Now, when I was making this study, it was not cool to talk about disciples. Everybody knew about disciples. There were 12 of them, one of them messed up, the other 11 got martyred somehow, and they were gone. And we didn't talk about disciples anymore. Now in the last 45 years, all of a sudden disciples become a big word. That's good. That's the work of the Spirit around the world. But that happened. So when I'm studying this, it's all new to me. I hadn't heard about discipleship. I mean, it wasn't a buzzword back then. But it became one for me. Not the word discipleship, but Jesus not only made disciples, Jesus was first of all the greatest disciple that ever lived. And it's stunning to me. as I study his life. So I'm studying with all I had, and I'm coming down toward the end of my seminary years, and I'm realizing I'm going to be a pastor pretty soon if anyone will call me. And so I better get this figured out, because I had a big, thick notebook of notes about not only how Jesus lived his life, but a great big, thick notebook about how he made disciples. Because after I figured out that's one of the things he did, and I was supposed to do that if I was going to do what he did, I was going to make disciples, then I had to figure out what to do. So I studied over and over and over and over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, going through, writing down everything that Jesus did with Peter, James, and John, and the others. Had a big stack of those yellow 8x17 legal pads, big stack of them. Well, that's good. So if I started narrowing it down, and I looked, and there were a lot of things that was repetition. So I took the particulars and I turned them into 8 principles. This is just my silly mind. I organized into 8 principles that all my stack would fit in each one of those principles. And then you finally have to do something. You just can't have ideas. You got to make it concrete and practical. So I had all my principles, and how can I do that in a local church? And so I got it down to 3 basic processes. 1, 2, 3. And I got that principle in there, and that one in there, and that one in there, and that one in. And I tried to fit, and it worked. I had a plan. I had a process to be a disciple and to make disciples. And I was pumped. I was excited. So about that time, I graduated from seminary. And so we got calls or invitations to consider churches in California, Washington State, Florida, and New Jersey. I asked Debbie about it, and she said, anywhere but New Jersey. Guess where we went? New Jersey. It wasn't automatic. They flew me back to interview, and I met the church board, and I don't know how this all works in the church, but I met with the church board. It was a pretty sophisticated church. I mean, church board. It was a small church, about 120 people, and they had on that church board, there was a lawyer, there was a medical doctor who was actually a teaching doctor, so he taught doctors how to be doctors. There was a guy who was head of the math ed department of Temple University. So, you know, it had a pretty professional feel to it. And so I go in, and we're having this conversation, and so then they start to ask me questions. And so my introductory statement was, you probably don't want me. They didn't give me a course in seminary about what to say in an interview, as obvious. I said, because I'm weird. That's not funny. I said, I'm weird. I said, and I told them what I just told you. And I said, if I come to be your pastor, there's a whole lot of things that pastors do that I can't do, because there's a whole bunch of stuff that Jesus is calling me to do that's going to take time. And I'll give you every minute I've got, but I can't do all that Jesus called me to do and still do all those other things. And to make it worse, I'm going to ask you to maybe not do all the stuff you've been doing, because I'll need you to help me do the stuff I think Jesus is calling me to do. And I just don't think you want me to come. And it got real quiet. They'd already paid the plane ticket. Fortunately, it was round trip. Anyhow, so it got real quiet, and after a while, I think it was a lawyer, he said, he didn't say this exactly, but sort of, he said, well, can't get any worse than it is now. So they voted for us to come. So we went. So we made our way back to New Jersey. It was, I won't tell you the stories, but we got back there. And so right away, I started, you know, figuring out how am I going to get this done. And I did the nice pastoral stuff. I was preaching wonderful sermons and doing all the other stuff pastors are supposed to do. But I started talking to people. So I run up, you know, how many people here tonight? Maybe 100 people here? I don't know how many there are. I have no idea. I missed on the small group, whatever there. But we had about 120, so it was a group pretty close to this. So I went up to a really good-looking couple, and I went up to him. I said, would you ever be interested? Would you let Debbie and I come to your house every week for about an hour and a half? And they said, really? What for? I said, well, we'll practice relating to Jesus. We'll learn how to be Jesus' disciples. We'll learn how to hang out with Jesus. And they said, really? I said, yeah. They said, every week? I said, yeah. An hour and a half? I said, yeah. And you know what they said? Okay. I said, you don't mean it. Really? And they said, yeah. I said, oh, I got one. So I knew I needed about an hour and a half to get all my principles and practice done. So I was all excited. I started going to their house, and Debbie always went with me. And so then I went and I looked for another couple. And I said, and I went through the same spiel with them. And I said, you probably don't want us to come, but is there any? And they said, sure. I said, you're kidding. They said, yeah. And so I had two couples, Peter, James, John, and Susie. And I was ready to go. And I was pumped. And I did that with 10 couples. And pretty soon, Debbie and I were going to 10 different houses every week for an hour and a half. And you know how an hour and a half works. And I mean, because you always have to drink coffee for one. And we were pouring. It took us a long time to drive there and a long time to get home. And we were all over South Jersey and into Philadelphia. But we're having a great time. I mean, one guy, he worked in New York City and he had to leave home at 5:30 in order to be to his job on time. No, it was 6:30. I'm sorry. So we had to get to his house at 5 o'clock. Debbie went with me every week. And that was on Thursdays, and that very week was the time when the doctor could meet with us at 9 o'clock at night, but not until. And so we start off about 4 o'clock in the morning, get through about 11 o'clock, and that was just what we did. And Debbie went with me, well, what she did for a long time. And then we had triplets. I mean, she had triplets, and then she quit going with me. Yeah. But anyhow, we worked with that. So we're having fabulous time. Having a fabulous time. Great things are happening in the church. And I would love to tell you stories. I mean, so what I would say to them, I'd say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to help you hang out with Jesus. I'm going to show you how. And they said, okay. And they said, that'll take an hour and a half. I said, well, yeah, maybe. And I said, because I have to learn some stuff. And I said, but after a while, I'll have you lead me as if I don't know anything. That'll be easy. And you coach me. It was just what I did for you, you do for me. And then you help me learn how to hang out with Jesus. And I'll watch and I'll help you. And then after a while, we'll invite your kids to come. And then after a while, we'll invite your neighbors and we'll invite people in the church. Pretty soon, you'll have your little church in your house here. You'll be the pastor. And don't worry about it. I'll get you ready. And you'll be a pastor. You'll have your church. And then pretty soon, you'll help them to do what I'm doing with you. And pretty soon, there'll be more churches. And they kept saying yes. We were pumped. It was happening. One of the churches, the guy worked in Philadelphia. It wasn't long till he started meeting with his kids. And then it wasn't long till his kids started inviting their friends and their parents came. Pretty soon, they had 40 people coming every Monday night. And he built a big volleyball. He put a cement volleyball court. That makes sense. But anyhow, he built a volleyball court. I mean, crazy. They had dinner every night and they had the church. And he thought he was a pastor. I told him he was. And he was a brand new Christian. And so we were having fun. People were coming. Well, I was excited. Oh, I need to tell you this. I didn't tell you this. I'm telling you one of my best stories tonight. I got a bunch of really bad stories about making disciples. It's hard work. And if you want to stay till midnight, I can tell you stories that don't sound like this one. So just to make sure, this is one of the best ones. So we're having fun. Good things are happening. The church is about double. Everybody's excited. They're asking us to write books, blah, blah, blah. And I'm tired. Because I was supposed to be pastoring the church, but I was putting in over 40 hours a week making disciples. They still expected me to, you know, preach and go to the hospital and do marriages and counsel. But I was young. I was dumb. I was putting in way more hours than I'm going to tell you. It was ridiculous. I'm dead tired. But having fun. And one Sunday morning, just before it's time to start the service, about 10 minutes to 11, I'm standing right here in the church of Nile, just like this. And incidentally, anybody here from New Jersey? Oh, good. Okay, I can say anything I want. So I'm standing right here, and you do know in New Jersey, they talk loud. Did you know that? And fast. I mean, they thought I was casual in New Jersey. What are you laughing about? Anyhow, so here we are. I'm standing right here, dead tired, because I've been up to 3 o'clock getting the message ready. Never got ready. I never had it ready when it was time to go to sleep. I was so tired. But there it was, Sunday morning. I had to preach anyhow. So I'm standing right here. It's 10 minutes to 11, and all of a sudden, everybody get ready. I'm going to make a noise. So don't jump. I don't want you to have a heart attack. Okay, I warned you. So I'm not responsible. I'm not liable. Here we go. I'm standing right here, and all of a sudden I hear this noise. It goes like this. Pasta! I jump. Oh! You know, you do know what pasta is, don't you? It's not white stuff that you put red sauce on. That's pasta. Pasta is a guy in New Jersey who preaches. Right? Yeah. Yeah, you knew that. Now you know New Jersey. See? So anyhow, there I am, and I jump. He screams at me, and I say, "Bill, what is? Please we don't do that in church." See, Bill was a brand new guy. He and his wife Kathy had just started coming. Kathy was really a nice lady. I mean, she was a little Baptist girl. And how she and her husband came to our, I don't know how that worked, but she and he was, well, he had long stringy blonde hair. He didn't wash it. We called them hippies. You don't know what they are, but they had long hair, and he put stuff in his body that he shouldn't, and you could smell him coming, and they just started coming, and he hollers at me, and I said, "Bill, please don't talk. What's up?" He said, "Kathy and I have been talking." I said, "Oh, that's good. What you been talking about?" He said, "You know how you go to all those people's houses and..." Sorry. You know how you go to all those people's houses and you do whatever you do with them, you disciple them, whatever. You know how you do all that? I said, "Yeah, I do." He says, "Well, we want you to come to our house and do that with us." And I thought to myself, Jesus selected his disciples. I didn't say it. But I was, you know, went on. So I said, "Well, Bill, okay, I'll tell you what, Bill. Here's the deal. You and Kathy have all kinds of friends who aren't Christians, right?" "Yeah, yeah." "How about this? If you can get them to come to your house, then I'll come and we'll start a church in your house. I'll facilitate it. I'll lead it, and we'll just see what happens. How's that sound?" He said, Well, what should I tell them? I mean, why should they come?" I said, "Well, tell them we're going to talk about Jesus." He said, "Oh, okay." I walked away. Solved that problem. Well, 2 weeks later, guess where I'm standing? Right here, Creature Habit. Time to start the service. Guess what I hear? "Boss, Bill, I told you not to. What's up?" He said, "They're coming." I said, "Who's coming?" "The people." "What people?" "The people you told me to invite. They're coming to your house?" "Yeah, really, really." "Huh, good." "When?" "Tuesday night." "You're kidding. This Tuesday?" "Yeah, I'll be there." I was. Now, did I tell you that Bill didn't have a job? Kathy was a nurse. Made what nurses make, but that doesn't take care of a house in New Jersey. And she didn't have time to clean it, and Bill just made a mess of it. And I walked in. This is not a place to have church. I mean, it didn't look good. It didn't sound good. It didn't smell good. It was not good. And do you all know what a fixer-upper is? Well, this didn't qualify. So there we go. And here are all these kids. So there they are sitting around. There's six of them plus Bill and Kathy. And so I said, "Well, nice to see you all. Now, Bill told you what we're going to do, didn't he?" And they said, "No." Bill. I said, "Bill." So, "Well, I told him to tell you that we're going to talk about Jesus." "I'm sorry, no, but here we are. So we may as well. So let's just talk about Jesus. Tell me what you know about Jesus." Dead quiet. "No, you don't worry about it. You don't have to have a good answer. I just want to know what you know. What do you know about Jesus?" "Well, I was going to say, what do you think about what you know?" But I never get there because it was dead quiet. I said, no, it's okay. You know Jesus. Just tell me anything. It's all right." They couldn't talk. So finally I said, "I'm talking about, you know, at Christmas we have Christmas cards and there's this little baby on the front. He's got a thing around his head and there's cows and sheep and straw." And someone said, "Oh, yeah, I've heard of him." "Okay, well, that's what I want to know. Tell me what you know." They couldn't tell me anything. I thought, "Well, I've been to seminary." So I decided I'd tell. So I said, "Once upon a time, before that baby was born, he was God." One of them looked at me and said, "You believe that?" I said, "Oh, yeah. And besides that, he made everything." And someone else said, "No." I said, "Yeah, really. And not only that, he's kept it going. And they were starting to look at each other a little bit. And that's the one who made everything, that's the baby that we celebrate at Christmas time. And they were looking at each other, Mr. Elbin. And so I kept going. And it's always good when things aren't going well, just keep talking. So I did it, and so I told him how good Jesus was and wonderful, and he loved everyone, served everyone, blah, blah, blah. And I got to the cross, and I thought, now this is going to work because it's a Catholic area, and they'll know about. So I said, do you know what Good Friday is? And they said, yeah, we get our school half a day. I said, yeah, that's good, but why? They didn't have a clue. Well, I should have quit, but I don't know. So I went to the cross, and I got the resurrection, and they were looking at their watches. So, I took out my Bible, and I said, do you know what this is? A book? But it's a special book. What do you mean? Well, you know the God who raised Jesus from the dead, the God who made everything? He actually spoke to people. He inspired people so they could write, record the message that he wanted us to know about him and about us and about where we came from and where we're going. And they were looking at me. You know, we Christians believe some interesting things, don't we? When you think about creation and incarnation and crucifixion and resurrection, it's kind of interesting if you ever haven't heard it before. So they were about out, and I think I got a good idea from the Lord. I said, well, this book is very important to me because when I was in middle school, I was actually playing in a band, and the guys who were playing with me were into drugs, and I was really starting to go the wrong direction. And my sister gave me one of these for Christmas, and I started reading it, and I got to know about this Jesus just from what I read, what he taught. And it was so good. Seemed so right. It did something. And I decided I wanted to follow him. And I committed to knowing and following him. And he has absolutely saved my life. One of the kids said, really? I said, oh, yeah. The other one said, well, can we get a book like that? I said, well, anywhere. You know what those silly pagans did? They went out and bought Bibles. And then you know what they did? They read it. They actually read it. And then they came back the next week. And so we started talking again. And they totally ruined my meeting. Because they had 1,000 questions about what they were reading. And I'm supposed to ask the questions. And they just messed it all up. But I did my best. We spent the whole night answering their questions, making more questions. And you know what happened? They went home, they read more, and they came back the next week. They did it 6 weeks, 7 weeks, 8 weeks. And on the 8th week, I had a chance, because of what happened, to one more time say, well, in the beginning, God created. And we ignored him. We acted independently of him and separated ourselves from him, but he loved us. And he himself came, lived, served, blessed, and got crucified, but was resurrected. And the death he died was not for his sin, but for ours. But if we will repent and put our faith in him, he'll come to dwell in us, and he'll give us a new life, and he'll save our lives. Do you know what happened? They believed me, silly pagans. They repented, and I didn't make it easy. I didn't say, everybody raise your hand, pray after me. None of that. I said, you need to know. This is all that God did to have relationship with you, but it's a real relationship, and it's not flippant, it's not superficial. What it means to put your faith in Jesus is that means you turn away from everything else. You learn to follow him. He is Lord. You enter a new kingdom. He becomes king. You're not the king anymore. He's the king. He's the Lord. What he says you do, if he tells you to do something, you're committed to doing it, and it'll cost you. He'll save your life because he's really good and he's really smart, and he'll help you in ways you'll never dream. I said, okay. That night, 6 out of 6 became Christ followers. Amen. And I started telling them right off the bat. Now what this means is when you go into your life, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, and Christ died for all, that those who live would no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them. So when you go to your family, you live the life of Jesus. You let him live his life through you, and you serve them. And when you go on the job, and I just gave them the whole bit, and they said, okay. And so we began to have our meeting. Now, I had some disciples. I had some baby disciples, to be sure, but they understood that what it meant to be a Christian is you spend a lot of time looking at Jesus, staring at him, and you follow him all day long. You let him lead and govern your life. And so it was going good. So now the meetings, we'd come, and you know how we did our meetings. Some of you have seen it. So we'd gather together about 7 o'clock, and I'd say, okay, let's talk about Jesus. Guess what happened? They were nuts. Blah, blah, blah. And they just talked about Jesus. I couldn't shut them up. Finally, I said, stop that. We got to get to the second question. And so then I say, okay, good. You're getting to know Jesus, and you're praising him in your words. You love him. That's good. Okay, now, second question. Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? I mean, you just look at the good that's happened this week that he did for you, and I want to hear particularly about the good he's done through you, and what did he do through you and your family, and they would pour out all the good things of God, and he was changing their lives. They were pumped. They were excited. Then I'd say, okay, enough of that. We got to get on the Bible study. So we'd open our Bibles, and we'd coach them on how to listen to Jesus and talk to him, blah, blah, blah. And then we'd get to the ministry time, and we'd say, okay, now, Jesus, because we love Jesus, he calls us to care for and feed his sheep. That means all week long, he says, okay, if you love me, I want you to partner with me, help me. So what are we going to do? So we talk about what Jesus wanted to do in our families. Well, one of the girls that became a Christ follower, she was pretty rough. Every time we talk about what Jesus wanted to do through us in our families, she'd start telling us a story about her husband. And it wasn't good. And I'd have to say, now we're not here to hear about what's wrong with your husband. We're here to find out what Jesus wants to do through you for your husband or with your husband, or wants to change about you and the way you relate to him. And then it started coming out that they didn't have a real good relationship. In fact, they got in fights. I don't mean arguments. I mean, he'd do something she didn't like. You know what she did? Pow! She'd smack, not in the shape, pow, right in the face. He didn't like that. He'd smack her back. Pretty soon the police were there. These are my disciples. This is great. You know, fun work. So we would talk about what was going on, and so we finally kind of decided that Jesus would probably prefer that she quit hitting him, you know? So we'd every week, we'd pray for her ministry this week would be not to hit her husband. And that was pretty concrete. We'd know if she made it or not. So we'd send her out to her ministry, and we'd come back the next week. Okay, let's talk about Jesus. Good. And then it's time to talk about what God got done through us that week. And so, okay, let's talk about what he got done in our time with him. That's good. What you get done in our time with our families. And I'd look at her and I thought, oh boy. Because her head was always down like this. How'd it go this week? So you know what we had to do? If you were here last night? She dropped her marbles. Again. But we couldn't just leave it there. We'll talk about it. So we talked about it. Okay, what do you think this week? Yeah. The Lord still wants you to not hit him? Yeah. Okay, good. We pray. One night, several weeks later, we're going around talking about, okay, what does the Lord want to do through us and our family? And then how did it go this week in your family? And I'm looking right at her, and I'm about this far from her. I'm saying, okay, how did it go in our families this week? And instead of her head down, she's looking right at me, and her eyes are just alive, kind of like Debbie's are all the time. And she's just smiling, and I think, what is going on? I said, Helen, what happened? She said, guess what? I said, what? She said, I only hit him twice. And we were celebrating that. We're making, the issue is never where you're at. It's which way you're pointed. Because Jesus is way up there. And the moment you level off, you've started to disintegrate. You think you're doing fine. You're missing it. It's always uphill. The way is narrow. But we have help. We have the Spirit, we have the Word, and we have each other. But the way uphill looks like this. And we got, that's making disciples, isn't it? It's about a lot of relationship. It's about inviting them into your life and them inviting you into their life. And it's work. Everybody say work. Do you know why we have programs in the church? They're easy. Don't have to work with people. Just plan events and build buildings and people come and listen to it and then go home. But making disciples, tell me how you are. It's work. Except for the perfect ones, you know, who never need any help, which there aren't any of, including us. How many times did you drop your marbles today, church? Never mind. Okay. So it's going well. We're making progress. She's only hitting him twice. And these silly kids, these new Christians, they didn't know anything about Jesus. They didn't know anything about the church. They'd never been to a church service. They didn't know that we had big church on Sunday morning with organs, choir robes, except I killed it. Never mind, I didn't say that. And preaching. They didn't know that. They thought church was sitting around in a circle talking about Jesus and talking about what Jesus did and listening and talk to him through the word and then find out what he wants them to do in their time with him and with their family and with lost people and with each other. They thought that was church. And then praying for each other, then coming back and seeing, they thought that was church. They believed me. Silly new Christians. And they didn't have any other Christians other than each other. They went home. They went to work. They didn't have anybody else that was weird like they were. They were marching to the beat of a different drummer. And they were by themselves until Tuesday night. They loved Tuesday night. They couldn't wait for it. In fact, they started getting off work early, stood up at McDonald's, driving all the way to Bill and Kathy's house to get there at 5 o'clock. You know what they did? They started without me. Silly new Christians, they didn't know I was a pastor. And the pastors run the show. They came. You know what they did the second they got together? They talked about Jesus because he was their life. He was saving them. And they couldn't help but talk about the things they'd seen. They talked about Jesus. They talked about what he'd done. And that now it's about 7 o'clock and I show up and they're already having church without me. Well, I take over and bring an order to it, you know. We open our Bible. We go until about 9 o'clock and I leave. They don't leave. They stay there and they talk about the challenge and they pray for each other and they got their arms around each other. They're huddled and puddled and they're just... because they love one another. Because that one common in life, their fellowship was not around football. It wasn't around cars. Fellowship was around Jesus. Christian fellowship is around Christ. If it's not around Christ, it's not Christian fellowship. You come together in the church and you talk about football, that's not Christian fellowship. Right? So they love Jesus, and that's who they had in common was Jesus. They, each week we would talk about the people that we were going to pray for that were not Christians, and they had a lot of them because all their friends were lost. That's the only kind of relationships they had was lost people, because they hadn't been in the church for 30 years, so they no longer had relationships in the world. That's all they had was relationships with lost people. So we'd pray for them, and you know what they started doing? They started loving in ways they never had before their lost friends, reaching out to them, caring for them. And you know what happened? The lost friend said, "What happened to you?" You know what they said? "Come and see." I'd get a phone call. "Pastor, yeah. Can we bring our friends to the meeting tonight?" Okay. So they bring their friends and ruin the meeting. Because we were being discipled by Jesus. And they'd bring their friends and they'd say, "Hey, Pastor, tell them how to become a Christian." I said, "No, we got to do the meeting." "What?" Okay. So here they sit down. Okay. "In the beginning, God and man and Jesus and Christmas and blah, blah, blah. And then Jesus and he died for you and that you could have life." And one became a Christian and two. And they kept doing it and kept doing it. Pretty soon, There were 40 people attending. 32 had become Christ followers. In the fixer-upper. No, it didn't qualify. It was like this. We were having fun. It was church. One girl started coming. She was rough. Her name was Barb. She was one of the ones that hadn't repented. She had steely black eyes. She worked in Philadelphia with Kathy. She was a nurse. And Kathy invited her, and she came, and I didn't know anything about Barb. I just noticed that in the meeting, she just sat there and glared at me. It was... So one night after the meeting, she wanted to talk, and we started talking. She was glaring at me, and the things she was saying, it was hard. It just didn't make sense. So I didn't know anything except I'd read about Jesus and demons, and I didn't go to how to deliver people from demons college. And I just said, Barb, I think there's a problem, but I don't think it's you. Would you mind just keep looking at me? But I'm not going to be talking to you. And I didn't know what I was doing. I'd just been to seminary. And I looked at her, and I said, in Jesus' name, I command you to leave her. I just thought that's maybe what Jesus did. And she just kind of, she didn't faint, but she just kind of, and when she looked at me again, her eyes were soft. And that night, I got to tell her what had happened in my mind and what I thought Jesus wanted to do. That night, she became a follower of Jesus. Amen. She was hard for her before that. So she's in the meeting. We're talking about what does Jesus want to do in our families. And she starts telling us about her husband. His name is Danny. Silly, Barb is the one we told you about the other night. That was Barb. So she tells us about Danny. He's grown up in Philadelphia. He's a drug dealer. I don't mean he worked for Walgreens. I mean he was a drug dealer. And he was good at it because he had a pretty nice house, and houses in Philadelphia are really expensive, and had a pretty nice house, and he was putting himself through graduate school. He was preparing to be an engineer, Drexel University. He was smart, but he was bad. I mean, he was really bad. And Barb started telling us about him. He said, Barb, don't tell us. We're not here to confess other people's sin. Just tell us what you think Jesus wants to do through you. And she said, well, I don't know. Well, yeah, I do know. I said, well, what do you think? She said, Jesus wants me to tell him that he's a rotten, filthy, stinky, sick sinner, and he's going to hell. And we talked about it a while, and we thought, well, maybe Jesus might prefer for you to show him a little before you tell him. And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, why don't you be like Jesus? What does that look like? Well, serve him. You're kidding. Serve him? Uh-huh. Does the Bible say that? Mm-hmm. Where? Oh. Okay, what else? Well, honor him. No. Uh-huh. Bible say that? Uh-huh. Where? Oh, really? Anything else? Yeah, actually. Submit to him. What does that mean? Well, means if he tells you to do something, unless it's violating what God wants, you do it. Never. Are you not him? No way. Bible say that? Mm-hmm. Really? Mm-hmm. Right here. She agreed she needed prayer. We prayed for her. Joy. Every week, we'd come back. We'd be talking about what Jesus got done through us in our families. She would tell the stories of being tempted, but then remembering and honoring and serving and even submitting and see, because it didn't matter if the Eagles won the Super Bowl. This was eternal. That's right. And we were pumped. It was thrilling. It was great. Well, we had 32 new Christians. I was a good pastor. I knew that I was supposed to baptize them, not in Jesus' name. I mean, that too, because what it takes to get them, it takes to keep them. Here last night, You baptize them in Jesus' name to have them come in. You got to keep baptizing them in kindness and goodness and gentleness. See, so, but I knew I was supposed to baptize them in water. So I got to thinking, okay, I got 32 people. How can I? Ooh, man. And I thought, you know, that's back in the dark age when we had church on Sunday night. Anybody here remember that? And we had, and I got to thinking, they don't know about big church. They think fixer-uppers and sitting in a circle and talking is church. And so I thought, maybe if I had a big baptism service and I told big church all about it, the big church might come and they get acquainted and maybe they'd invite them to come to big church. And I got thinking, how can I do that? So I thought about it, and we didn't have a baptistry in our church, but I knew a guy in the church who had a swimming pool in his backyard, so I thought, okay, what we'll do is we'll have this baptism service there. I asked him, he said, yeah, you can. And I thought, we'll have it on Sunday night. We'll cancel church, we'll have it on Sunday night. So I told big church about, because I would tell stories in big church about what was going on in little churches, and they were all excited. They loved little churches. They thought that was great, and a lot of them never been to one because almost all the growth in the church was little churches. So I thought that'd be good, and so I invited big church to come just after I had a long talk with myself. I don't know if Jesus was a part of this talk or not. I was thinking about inviting big church. I thought that'd be good. Big church comes, they might get acquainted, and they might invite them to come on Sunday morning, and that'd be good. And I thought, ooh, what happens if big church people come to the baptism of little church, and little church people get acquainted with big church, find out if they're other Christians, find out they meet, and they come? What happens if they come to big church 2 hours early, and there's no one there? In fact, they're not even there at the time to start. When they get there, they talk about the Eagles and the Phillies. They don't talk about Jesus. And nobody in big church gives a report about what God got done through them this week. And they don't sit around and prepare their minds for action for what God wants to do through them this week and get guided and pray for each other about that which lasts forever. What happens if little church people come to big church and they find out everything I've been telling about church doesn't happen in big church? Well, I was dumb, young. So I invited big church and they came. They all came. Little church people came with their family and friends. Big church came. And here we are in the backyard of a cul-de-sac and it is packed, absolutely packed. Just about time to start. All of a sudden, I hear this loud noise. You know what it was? Pasta! Oh, gotcha. Sorry. I tried to warn you. I looked up. It was Barb. I said, "What's up?" She said, "Danny came." I thought, "Uh-oh." Because I knew what Danny was like. He was great big, about 9 feet tall, horns, fangs, red face, tail. You know, I knew what Danny was like. And she stepped back, and this real good-looking young man reached out and stuck out his hand and said, "Pastor, happy to meet you." I said, "You're Danny?" "Hi, Danny. Nice to meet you." So that's fine. We got the baptism. And I made one big mistake. I had 32 people to baptize. And I told them very carefully, "Now tell a little bit about what your life was like. Tell them how you came into relationship with Jesus. And a little bit about what your life was like because you're in relationship with Jesus." I forgot to give them a time limit. First one went 20 minutes. Second one, 25. Nobody could be outdone. It was a very long baptism service. Maybe the longest in history. Well, so here we are, and we got through. It's not quite dawn, and I'm getting out, and I'm like a prune. You know what a prune's like? I'm trying to iron out the wrinkles, and I'm standing there, and all of a sudden, I hear this terrible noise. Pasta! Guess who it was? Danny. Yeah? "I want to be baptized." Did I tell you people in New Jersey talk loud? "I want to be baptized." I thought to myself, Well, you haven't been to my baptism class. But what I did think was, well, I better make sure and make sure he knows what it means to be a Christian. So I started saying, you know, Danny, to become a Christian, it means everything changes. Old things pass away. Everything becomes new. You're under new ownership. And I was going on. He says, I know. I said, how do you know? He said, I've been watching Barb. Oh, okay. Well, I thought I at least better give him some theology, you know. So I said, well, Danny, you need to know that in the beginning, God and man fell, and then Jesus came, and I just about got to the cross, and he stopped me. I said, what's wrong? He said, I know all that. I said, how do you know? He said, I just heard 32 people say those things. Oh, that's right, they did, didn't they? I didn't know what to do. I didn't baptize him. So I did. Guess where Danny was Tuesday night? In the fixer-upper. You know how much room there was in there? About that much room. Right there. He was a big guy. And Danny sat right there for weeks. He'd been going this way a long time. And he had committed to turning. But oh, baby. Oh, and it was... And he would come back week after week, very sincere, because he thought that's what Christians are and do. Committed to being the body of Christ, but dropping his marbles so badly. And you know what we had to do? Over and over and over. But let's talk. He wouldn't quit. I recognized in him, I recognized some really good qualities in him. He was quick, he was hungry, teachable, available. And so I talked to him one night. I asked him if he could talk to me after the service on the house church on Tuesday night. And so we went outside, everybody was still inside. And I said, Danny, now do you understand what I'm trying to do in here? He said, yeah, you're helping us be disciples of Jesus. I said, okay, good, that's good. Well, when Jesus was here, he gave what we call the Great Commission, and in that he said that we are to make disciples, but we're to baptize them and then teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded. And that very statement, that very commandment is one of the things we're to make sure that obeying. We have to make sure that everybody who's coming to Jesus gets helped and coached until they themselves are making disciples. I said, does that make sense? He said, well, sure it does. Silly new Christians. Sure, of course. I said, well, I don't have time. I can't work with everyone, but I've been watching you and I've prayed about it. I'd like to know, would you be willing to spend some extra time with me so I can help you not just be a disciple, but as a disciple of Jesus and becoming like him, you make disciples. You know what he said? Sure. Silly new Christians. I love it. Sure. What do we have to do? Because he'd given his life to Jesus. So I said, well, let's start this way. You've got lots of friends. Why don't you start the ones you're praying for and loving? How about if you start inviting them to your house on Thursday night? When you get some of them to come to your house on Thursday night, we'll start what we're doing here, but we'll start over at your house on Thursday night. You don't need to come here anymore unless you have time. If you got time, you can come here, but I don't think you've got time. He didn't. He was going to school full time. He was married, and he had a job. You remember? He was making money, and it took time. I decided not to mess with that for a while. So I said, all right, here we go. So he invited his friends to come. They did. We started over there, and I said, here's the deal. Instead of you watching me on Tuesday night, instead of you coming Tuesday night to learn how to be a disciple, on Thursday night, we'll invite these people, and you watch me as a disciple maker. On Tuesday night, you were learning how to be a disciple. But now on Thursday night, watch me and how I try to help other people be disciples, which means I'm a disciple maker. So you watch me and how I make disciples. Is that okay? He said, sure. So he did, we did, and pretty soon we had another church planted in Philadelphia. I really believe in church planting. So there it was, and he's watching me, and it's not long till I say, Danny, do you think you see what I'm doing? Yeah, do you understand why? Mm-hmm. Okay, how about you? You lead the first part of the meeting, and I'll watch you, and I'll take notes. We'll talk about it afterwards, then I'll take over. In fact, I'll just let you go until you need help, and if you need help, I'm there to help you. And so we did, and it wasn't long till he was facilitating the whole meeting, and here was Danny leading his friends to Jesus and then coaching them in how to relate to Jesus and follow Jesus all day long. Would you say he was making disciples? Because that's what disciples do. They relate to Jesus in the quiet place, and that helps them to relate to Jesus all day long and follow Jesus instead of making Jesus follow them. See? So he's doing great. About that time, we get a phone call from a district superintendent asking us to come to the Northwest and pastor. It's another long story. I'll just say after 6 months, we went because we struggled with it. But we're finally persuaded for reasons that the Lord wanted us to go. So we did. It was terrifying to leave our churches and our pastors. See, so we've been in the Northwest for 2 years. I got a phone call from a pastor not far from here, Peoria, Illinois. I didn't know him. So he introduced himself. We got talking, and I found out he had a master's degree from seminary. I found out that he was pastoring a church about 350 people and blah, 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 blah. And, you know, he's a sharp guy, and we're having a good conversation. After a little while, he said, well, I want to talk to you about a young couple that started attending our church. I said, really? And I said, their name's Danny and Barb. I said, Danny and Barb Tiska? He said, yeah. I said, what brought them? He said, oh, he got a job as an engineer. I'm not saying I handle it right. I'm just saying it worked. So he said, yeah. I said, oh, you'll love them. I said, they'll be such a help to you. And inside I was thinking, oh, boy, I hope they made it. But he said, oh, they already are. I said, what do you mean? He said, do you know, they get to church early. Nobody's there. And they always bring donuts. Nobody. We weren't allowed to have food in the church. They bring donuts. Didn't even ask. And people come, and people love the donuts. And when the people come in, they go and they hug them. And they tell them they love them. And they tell them all the good things that God had done that week. And they talk about Jesus and our people. And I said, really, what's going on? He said, do you know that just in a few weeks, we got a whole bunch of people are talking about Jesus? I said, really? I said, they're helping. And I'm going nuts. Yeah, I'm pumped. I'm excited. And he said, the reason I called is because Danny came up to me Sunday morning. He asked me a question. He talked to you about it. I said, okay, what's the question? He said, well, Danny asked me if we have a discipling ministry in the church. I said, what'd you tell him? Pastor said, well, of course we do. Danny said, I don't see it. Pastor, well, yeah, Danny. He said, I preach sermons, and we have Sunday school classes, and we have potlucks, and we have volleyball. Danny said, no, I don't mean that. And Pastor said, what do you mean? Danny said, well, Pastor, you do know, don't you, that when Jesus was here, he told us to make disciples, and we baptize them in his name, and then we teach them to obey everything, and everything includes making disciples. And if we don't have a process whereby people are being coached and trained and developed to make disciples, then we're being disobedient to Jesus. Pastor said, huh, never thought of it that way. Pastor said, well, what do you think we should do? Danny said, I'll start it. Pastor said, really? Then, yeah, I'll start it. Pastor said, what would you do? He said, oh, I'd disciple you. And I'm embarrassed. I said, Pasta. I said, I am so sorry. I did a lousy job with him. I didn't teach him about district advisory boards. I didn't teach him about seminaries. I didn't teach him about polity and process. I didn't teach him about elder. I didn't do a good job with him. I'm backing up, and I get stopped by a sobbing pastor who says, I've never had anybody disciple me. Do you think it'd be okay if Danny discipled me? And I just took an hour to tell you a story. I made quite a few points if you were listening. But one point I want to make is this. If a drug dealer who who's never ever heard of the name Jesus other than as a swear word. If a drug dealer can watch his wife become an authentic, immature but authentic Christ follower and see such a change in her that when she's going to be baptized, he goes to the unthinkable, to a baptism service. And there he sees 31 others just like his wife, so much so that he's convicted by the Holy Spirit and repents and becomes a Christ follower. Then goes to a little house church that stinks for a few months, and he watches and learns how to become a disciple of Jesus by spending time with Jesus that helps you live with Jesus all day long. And then he gets invited to become a disciple maker, as a disciple maker, and he learns pretty quickly how to make disciples. If a drug dealer named Danny can be disciple-making Danny, there is a Holy Spirit. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But there is a church, and the Word needs to become flesh. And when Jesus came, he just didn't tell them to make disciples. He made disciples. He lived with them at cost to himself. So now we've come to the time where I want to invite you to make some commitments tonight. And don't everybody panic. Here's the first one I'd like to ask you to make. I've said some very hard things to you tonight, especially to the leaders, especially to your pastor. Did everybody hear the hard things I said? How many of you here tonight love Jesus enough and care enough about your church that you would make a promise to God that you will pray for your pastor and your leadership team, the staff, the board, you will pray for them that they will get quiet and still and be patient and be determined to help you get better at being disciples and making disciples, but they won't do a thing until they're led by the Spirit? How many of you would pray for your pastor and leaders to that effect? Thank you. Please don't forget. This is huge. This is not about pressure. This is about the Holy Spirit's leading, the Holy Spirit's way, in the Holy Spirit's time. Everybody agree? You don't follow any. We follow Jesus. Next question. If we're to walk as Jesus walked, we understand that ultimately he made disciples. But even Jesus spent 30 years before he started making disciples. Peter, James, and John spent 3 years with Jesus before he told them to make disciples. Tonight, I don't want to ask you to commit immediately to making disciples, but I do want to ask you to think about walking as Jesus walked in this way. How many of you either have already made a covenant with God or you're able to tonight say, I am resolved to walk as Jesus walked in this way. My heart is set to, like Jesus, spend all kinds of time alone in prayer as Jesus did. And I'm going to make it that simple, that broad. How many of you can say, I'm determined to strengthen the quality and, if need be, the quantity of my time alone with God? Can you make that covenant tonight? You don't need to raise your hands. God knows, doesn't he? Now, it's helpful to raise our hands if we're watching each other and we're together and we're keeping each helping each other, but we're not in an environment for that right here. But you can make that to God. Will you? Has the Holy Spirit done enough in your life this week to help you again and new and afresh to say the single most important activity in my life, I was made for relationship with God. My mission is to be with Jesus. I was made for marriage. And in marriage, face to face, eye to eye, there's communion and union. I pray you can say yes. And with that, that's critically important and significant to the next step. We talk about it so glibly and flippantly. It is very challenging and very, very real to walk by the Spirit as opposed to walking by the flesh. Jesus didn't walk by the flesh. He had flesh, but it would not rule him. He didn't allow it to. He didn't do what he thought or felt or wanted until he found out what the Father thought and wanted. Tonight, if we're to walk as Jesus walked, we must make a holy resolve to not walk by the Spirit, but to walk by the flesh, to do nothing apart from the Father, to let the Holy Spirit lead us instead of us leading him. And to make that resolve is a resolve of the heart. It's not a resolve about performance. It's about intention. But if the intention is there, we'll do what it takes to make progress. Instead of the meetings that we've been having morning, noon, and night are my best way of knowing how to make progress in both spending time alone with the Lord and in following him all day long. That's the best way I know to do it. Can you tonight, for the first time or again, renew your resolve? Jesus, I may not be good at it, but I'm going to follow you. I'm not going to make you follow me. Before I judge, before I speak, before I act, I'm going to slow down. I'm going to listen before I do things. I'm going to slow down because we're married. You live in me. And I'm going to find out what you want to the best of my knowledge and learn to follow you. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, know to what I think, feel, and want, and take up his cross to follow Jesus. Can you make that resolve tonight? And I will dare to prophesy. Those who make holy resolve to spend time with the Lord and to follow him, to walk by the Spirit, and get involved somehow in the process of being discipled to do those two things, I prophesy out of your mouth and out of your life, there will flow so much more holy words, holy acts, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Your kids will notice it. Your church will notice it. Your boss will notice it. They'll wonder what's happened to you. And you might be able to say, come and see. And I also prophesy that as we trust Jesus like that, so we don't just trust him in the foxhole times, but we trust him enough to pay attention and follow him all day long, that he can then trust us with greater measures of power, so that when we say, in Jesus' name, be healed, more and more, we'll see the power of the Holy Spirit, because he can trust us, because it's not about the healing, it's not about us, it's only about him. And he knows that we know it. And then as you make progress, learning how to be a disciple of Jesus, then you can say to someone else, follow me as I follow Christ. You can help others. Because the way you've gotten help, because you made covenants to get help, will be the way you can help others who are willing to make covenants to get help. Do you understand what I'm asking? Let me give you some time to just respond to the Lord. Well, I cannot thank you enough for the privilege of being with you. Thank you. It's stunning how you've come out every night. Many of you at noon, many of you stayed late. Thank you, thank you. Bless you. You're now a part of my life. We'll be praying for you. And I appreciate you praying for us. Pastor?